Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Excited about the day in Jesus.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
I'm doing great.
Well, praise God. I am so excited. We are only 2 days away from our radio network launch. A couple of live shows coming to you guys. I'm really, really excited for that, for you guys to be involved with us on the live feed, getting involved with everything that's going on at Good Fight Ministries, downloading the Good Fight Radio Network app, telling other people about it. I'm excited to have you guys there. And don't forget that tonight at 7:30, you can click on over to Blessed Hope Chapel's Facebook page. You can put it on Boxcast and go and watch the live service of our midweek study. So please get involved, guys. Keep sharing, keep letting people know, and do the same thing on Friday when we launch the radio network. With all that said, I have to say that this is a topic that I was excited to discuss simply because Joe just recently did a message on it, and I remember, for me as a new believer, I remember this thought going through my head. I remember as a believer, you come to the Lord and you have a lot of weird stuff that you're wondering, okay, Lord, trying to figure all this stuff out, you know, sanctification, and God also works in your heart and you become more and more like Christ, as just as he has predestined it. And guess what? You get into the Word and he starts refining you and you start understanding things more. And I know that this subject specifically, I remember there was a text that I read that it just seemed like it smacked me in the face with the answer when I read it. But the question is regarding the fact that we're saved, okay? We love Jesus, we're following Jesus, we're getting into his word, all of these different things that we're doing now as we walk with Christ. And the question can still be there for some, Lord, why am I still here? Why am I? And this happens for new converts. This happens for my great-grandma, my kid's great-great-grandma, who just turned 101. She goes, she's been saying for 20-some years, Lord, I'm ready to go. And I always tell her, you know, I always tell her, and I've told that story on this show, that I told her on her last birthday how she was the one who taught me how to pray, as a very first person to really teach me how to pray as a really young kid. And even though I was not saved for many of those years, I think she probably taught me that little bedtime prayer when I was 3 or 4 years old, and I didn't come to faith until a couple weeks before my 21st birthday. And yet, it was still something that was a lasting impact. I still said those prayers as a young kid, and I let her know that maybe there's still one of those little grandkids that she's supposed to go witness to and share to. So there's always reasons, but you just did a message on it, so you can go a little bit deeper on that as well, and we're going to discuss that. And Tony, please put the link up there, because that was an excellent message. Mm-hmm. People were really encouraged, so please check that out if you haven't already. Why Am I Still Here is the name of that message. But Joe, just in short, I guess before we really dig deep, why are we still here?
Yeah, I think in that message I gave a few different reasons, and I won't limit it to the three reasons, but those are three of the things I think of when I contemplate, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go home, but I'm not ready because I would love to go be with the Lord right now, but I'm also, as Paul said, and I know you guys can all relate, you know, as Paul said, he's torn between two desires. One is to go and be with the Lord. One is to stay here and bear fruit among those he's ministering to, right? And if the Lord told me, hey, I'm taking you home tomorrow, I have to admit, I would be, you know, elated that I can't believe I'm going to go be with the Lord. I mean, what could you want more than that, right? I'd love it, but you know what? I also feel like there's so much unfinished work I have here that I would love to still get done. So I could sense that same tearing that the Apostle Paul had, you know? And you want that tearing to be because, you know, you want to bear fruit, you know? Not because you're like, man, I don't want to miss this baseball season. It's getting ready to restart, you know, or see what's going to happen in the football season, you know. You want to make sure you're so enveloped in Christ and his love and who he is that your purpose for staying here is to reach souls. I'm not saying certain things aren't fun, but they should pale in comparison to being in the presence of God, right? Amen. Mm-hmm. So I want to make sure, you know, I continue to strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly my wife and children and grandchildren, and play a role in their lives. And until the Lord brings me home, his time is perfect. So that's the great thing about walking in the faith is you can trust the Lord and have peace that he knows best, you know, and you can rest in that even though you might still be torn. I mean, Jesus talked about being torn. He was torn when he went to the cross in Gethsemane because he was going to have to bear the punishment of everybody's sins. We can still not fathom what the pain that was entailed there. You know, so three reasons I would say in answer to that, Chad, and then we can explore each of them a little bit. And so I'll just rattle three of them off. Is three reasons I gave was one is to test our faith. You know, you don't just get saved and then all of a sudden you just get brought right to heaven. It wasn't as though, you know, the Israelites were set free from Egypt and then they were transported immediately to the promised land. They had to be tested, you know, and they were tested. And that is used as an example over and over again in regard to the testing of our faith. So we could talk about that a little bit. And also, and I think this is so vital, and I think most people won't, if you ask somebody why they're still here, most people will give one answer, which I'll give in a minute, because I do believe it's an important answer. But most people won't mention their faith being tested. But that's very, very, very important to the Lord, and we'll talk about that. But number two, and it's not by order of priority, I just wrote these out. In regard to just three different thoughts I had. And one is to, the second reason is to become more like Jesus and for God to perfect us and make us like Jesus and make us Christ-like. We have a lot about our characters that needs to change and that the Lord would love to change and about our characters before he brings us in to his eternal kingdom. And I think that's very important. And certainly he'll bring people not long after they've come to him in faith, but I do believe what becomes of our characters here is related in one way or another in regard to what we are in his kingdom forever. And we suffer loss and we suffer reward in accordance with what we do that pertains to our eternity. And I'll be getting into that in part two of this message, which will be this coming Sunday, which for the listeners here will have just passed, you know. But so number one is to test our faith. Number two is to make us Christ-like. Which is vital, so important. And number three is to serve as the ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is to be his ambassadors and fulfill the Great Commission and reach the lost for Christ. All three of these, which I want to go on into that too, but I'm sure we'll spend a little bit of time on each three of these and the little bit of time we have, and maybe I'll share different scriptures than I'd shared before, and we can talk about different scriptures as well so people don't hear all the same verses, but so this is quite a bit different, more of a discussion.
You know, it's interesting because I'll put a little bit of some story time here. But I remember as a new believer, one thing is, as a non-believer, I would have big parties and friends. And I was telling someone just recently, I said, hey, when I was in high school, I wouldn't walk to anywhere by myself. It was like, somebody's going to be with me. I won't be seen by myself. I don't care what I'm doing. And I just remember I come to the Lord and I have just a few friends and I start cutting everything off. I remember I equated it to building hurdles so that I wouldn't go back to that old life. I remember making the public declaration on my MySpace page at the time and then Facebook page eventually, because I didn't want someone to look at me and say, I wanted somebody to have to look at me and say, hey, you were the one who said you were a Christian, you know? So I did these certain things. I deleted the guys on my phone list that weren't saved or worth family. And then I remember one night, I would usually have someone always to hang out with every night. And then it was a Friday night and all my friends were busy. All my new, you know, all believing friends were busy. And I remember I was like, I'll just go to the gym. And I remember going to the gym. And it's so interesting how Satan will romanticize your sin. He'll romanticize that sin and make you remember, oh, think about all the times you're with your friends and you were doing this. And here I am, I'm by myself on a Friday night at 11 o'clock at night. No one's answering my text messages. And I'm sitting there shooting a basketball alone in a gym. And I remember I was like getting emotional and I was just praying. I was like, God, and this was one of those times where I was like, God, why don't you just take me? I didn't understand, you know, this is literally probably a month into me being saved or something. And I was like, Lord, I don't understand why I'm sitting here. And mm-hmm. I was romanticizing that sin in my head. And then he just put it on my heart, and I'll never forget it, just being alone with the Lord, and I was just like repenting right there for ever even romanticizing the sin that I had engaged in before I was saved and now that he has saved me from. And I remember I was reading through the scriptures, and it was Philippians 1, and that was the one, you already mentioned it, but it was starting at verse 21 is, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And the context of that is he's imprisoned, and he's talking about these people. He's imprisoned because of them, and yet he's still saying, "I don't care however they're preaching in pretense, at least Christ be preached." And then he goes on to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain."
Amen.
"But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will remain fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. And yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." And for me personally, just that, it was 100% like, okay, Lord, I totally understand. I have a job to do. I am here to serve you. And that's what I wanted to do. I knew right then, I didn't know what it meant. Okay, I thought I was going to be a professional fighter. You know, I didn't know what
you are for Jesus.
Yeah,
though.
Yeah.
And even better.
I was like, I don't know what this all means, but I know I'm going to serve you, and I know you want me to reach out to these people, and you want me to share the gospel, and you don't want me to engage in wickedness or even romanticize about it. And honestly, that was just a complete revelation to me that, Lord, I totally understand through your word that we are here to serve you. And it was something that it not only a test of my faith, I know that sounds really small to be like, oh, you're by yourself, that shouldn't be that big a deal. But for me, with the extrovert that I am, it was very weird for me. And honestly, it was a time when the Lord totally impressed upon this on my heart personally. So with all that said, how about we explore a little more? Let's get a little deeper on this idea of we're testing our faith. We're here, we're on earth, we're saved, but the Lord's still going to test our faith. Can we kind of expand on that a little bit?
Yeah, so the first of the three things is, one reason we're left here is to test our faith. And that shocks a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians think, especially if they're determinist, you know, the Calvinistic form of Christianity, testing your faith means nothing. I mean, how could God even test something, or why would he test something that he's already predetermined your every thought, everything you do is all scripted. You can't do anything other than that's been scripted from eternity past. So testing makes no sense to the Calvinist. Yet for those of us who understand that there is what we call libertarian free will, there is a human response, that it's not a static relationship, a mechanistic thing where God is, you know, we're robots or automatons where we're just following a script, that there is an influence response relationship between God and us. We must freely respond to his grace, the grace he gives us to reveal our sin to us, and by where he calls us into salvation, and by which he saves us, and by which he leads us. We have to respond to that, and he'll test our hearts, and he's looking at our hearts. It says in John 2 that Jesus didn't commit himself to certain people, even though they believed on him, because he knew what was in their hearts. They weren't repentant. They didn't want him as their Lord. And he looks at our hearts. You know, the psalmist talks about waking up in the morning. Job says a similar thing, and how the Lord tests our hearts. You know, he's constantly looking at our hearts. Who are we going to choose? You know, Jesus, I mean, choose, you know, you can't serve God and mammon. You know, you hate the one, love the other. You love the one, hate the other. And he's constantly calling his disciples out about making sure, you know, as the Old Testament prophets, choose this day whom you will serve, or I put life and death before you. The Lord would say, choose life. So he looks at our hearts, and he sees in our hearts, and he wants our hearts. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those who will surrender their will to him, who will say, here am I, Lord, send me, who want to be used by him and want to glorify him. So when it comes to the testing of our faith, a lot of people are really shocked when they go through a trial and when they're being tested, because they feel like, wait, I got saved. You know, why would I be tested? You know, well, God wants to know your heart. And God does know how you'll respond, but he wants to make it evident to you. He wants to make it evident to everybody else. And he wants to make it evident for Judgment Day, because there is an accuser of the brethren. There is a spiritual war taking place, and the books will be open. Everybody will be judged. And right now we all go through testing that reveals who we choose to be. So when I'm saying that people are shocked when they're going through trials, when they're being tested, it's one of the reasons is because, as I've mentioned in this message, we need to know why we're here. If you don't know why you're here as a Christian, you're not going to know how to live your Christian life. You're not going to know what his purpose is in your life. So it's like, sometimes I call it spiritual amnesia. There are people that have been Christians for years, and then before you know it, they're disorientated. They've forgotten their calling. They've, you know, Peter says you can forget that you were cleansed from your past sins. That is a radical reorientation from the truth into error. Mm-hmm. And we read this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. That underscores my point. And we're basically making the point of Scripture, is that there's are those among the beloved who think a trial is a strange thing. What in the world's going on here? And Peter's saying, no, don't consider it a strange thing. What? The fiery trial, a very painful, a very hot period of time. How could God let me go through this? No, our faith, he says, is being tested, and we shouldn't consider it a strange thing. In fact, he says in verse 13, the very next verse, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So he's pointing out the fact that, hey, you shouldn't be shocked. In fact, rather than being shocked and put off by a trial, you should look at it as an opportunity to shine the light of Christ and to enter into his sufferings. In fact, it's interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I had a presentation I did on music and the occult and so forth, about, I don't know, maybe 5 hours from here up in Sacramento, at a Slavic fellowship, and it was a great time. And they asked me if I could do Q&A afterwards. And then one of the questions that came up, so this wasn't scripted. I didn't know what they were going to ask. And I actually love those times, you know, you're under the fire, you know.
Yeah, we do them at our congregation sometimes.
Yeah, we do. Yeah, they're fun, you know. It's like, Lord, help me.
I think people love those. Yeah, those are great.
Yeah, and a great question came up. Kind of a guy that was somewhat of a skeptic, I guess. He's like, you know, why in the world would God test us? And he goes, why would God allow there to be false teachers in the church? You know, it doesn't make sense to him. And I said, it was a good question. And I brought it to Deuteronomy 13. I said, look here. It says that God says he allows false prophets to come among you, and they will even do wonders. They'll actually have signs that make them seem bona fide, and they'll have a dream and it will come to pass. But he says, don't follow them if they tell you to go after other gods. And then he goes on to say, and I say, now why does he allow it? He says it right here in Deuteronomy 13. He said, I'm testing you to see if you love me with all your heart. I go, the Lord allows false teachers to come among us to test us, to see who is going to be loyal to him and who's not going to be loyal to him. And it's very, very important that we understand that a lot of what we're going through, I mean, Christ died to get his bride, but he wants a faithful bride. Yeah. There was rebellion among the angelic realm, and they rebelled against the Lord, Satan and the fallen angels. We read about them in Revelation 12. And that those lies were, Satan could have just been destroyed. Why did God allow Satan to keep existing? To test us, you know, to see if we would be loyal. And each human being is tested. And he allows false prophets to masquerade along with the angel of light that Satan claims to be, to bring false teaching, to see if we're going to be true to that teaching, which is sometimes hard to walk in, to stay on the narrow path. Yeah. And he'll let us be tested to see if we're loyal. Because in the end, he wants a faithful bride. When Jesus comes back, he comes back, Revelation 17:11. Who are with him in the end? Those who are the called and the chosen and the
faithful.
And the faithful, not the unfaithful. He, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why Peter says, and I think I gave him this verse as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, verse 6, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, why are you distressed by various trials? So that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the Lord's viewpoint, looking at it spiritually from God's viewpoint, the test in our faith is far more important to him than gold. You know, that was the most precious thing that most people thought of in those days, was a preoccupation with wealth, which was personified for most people in gold. And the Lord is saying to us right here that what he wants is a faithful heart. A lot of times when you see pistis translate faith throughout the New Testament, a lot of times it refers to faithfulness. And we translate faith over and over again. And faith is trusting in him. But faith is also connected to faithfulness, you know, continuing to trust in him. So it's important for us to know that the testing of our faith is very, very important to the Lord. In fact, it's interesting because the Bible often describes our walk as, you know, as a run, sometimes as a race, whereby we're being tested, and you know, blessed are those who endure testing or temptation. James 1:12, they'll receive what? After they've endured temptation or testing, they'll receive the crown of life, you know? And Revelation chapter 2, I think it's verses 9 and 10, it's Church of Smyrna. You know, you'll be, you know, put in prison for 10 days to be tested, he says, for 10 days by the devil. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In the Greek, it's the crown which is life. Crown is a metaphor, a picture of eternal life. So this is very, very important. In James chapter 1, the first few verses, he talks about, again, it's almost like Peter, when Peter was saying, don't consider it like a strange thing when you're tested. He said, when you encounter various trials, he said the same thing. He said, you know, that we're to endure them and recognize that God is, at work in our lives and that he's perfecting us. So all this is so important that we recognize that, yeah, guess what? Now, if you don't know you're going to be tested and the teacher gives you this huge exam and you fail because you're not ready, which millions of kids do each year, if it's a surprise exam, well, guess what? The Lord doesn't want us to be surprised, but many Christians fail because they are surprised because they're not reading the scripture. They're not soaking up the scripture. They're not abiding in the scripture. And if you're in the scripture, you know, wow, this is part of the Christian life to be tested. So one reason it's very important that we're here is to be tested by God.
Well, praise God. Yeah. And I like that you used a lot of illustrations also from the Old Testament, because we're literally told in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that everything, for whatever was written in earlier times, was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures,
amen,
we might have hope. I've always loved that verse. It's been a memory verse for mine. And you know, as we pick this up a little bit, because I know we're already running out of time, that's how these go. But I want to talk a little bit more about becoming more like Jesus. A lot of people ask for, hey, what is God's will for my life? And I feel like this is answered a lot of times in Scripture.
Yeah,
and,
absolutely.
I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that God actually specifically says what his will for your life is, and it's your sanctification.
Yeah, so. Absolutely. And for me, it's like if I was to prioritize the order of, you know, it's hard to prioritize it because,
yeah,
but this would be, you know, number one, ultimately, is to become like Jesus. He died to save us, but we talk about sometimes, you know, he doesn't just catch his fish, he cleans the fish. And we're justified through faith in Christ. We're made righteous. We're declared righteous through faith in Christ. But we talk about sanctification, and that's the process whereby he makes us more like himself. And when we talk about sanctification, it's literally, it means to, in a biblical context, to become separated from that which is evil and consecrated to God. And I know we need to cover two things, so I know our time has just been flying, but I'll say just for a couple minutes so we can also do the last thing, the third thing. But sanctification for me, when I think of sanctification, first and foremost is becoming more like Jesus. And the scriptures talk about over and over again, I love, there's so many verses that talk about becoming like Jesus. You know, there's scriptures that talk about imitating Christ and following his example, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about, you know, that he has left us an example. He was reviled, but he didn't revile back. And the scripture he used, or the word he uses for example, is literally had to do with tracing in those days, you know, where they put a light piece of paper where you could see something under it, and you would trace what was under it. In the first century, they were tracing, and Christ has given us an example by which our lives, we're supposed to trace him. You know, what would Jesus do is a very good statement in the context of, you know, of course, he's the God-man. So there's certain things he does that we can't do, like die for everybody's sins. But as far as the life he showed us to live and emulated and was to be emulated, so we're to become Christ-like. In fact, the testing of our faith and the trials, all three of these things relate, because we look at, you know, how probably the most quoted verse besides John 3:16, in the Christian church for the last 2,000 years, is Romans 8:28. For we know that God works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. And a lot of times people divorce that or don't recognize that in connection with verse 29. So they think, wow, I'm going through a trial right now, and God says it's going to be worked out for my good. So that means I'm going to have a nice house, and I'm going to have, you know, a nice job, and da-da-da, everything's going to be the good at the end of my life. No, that's not what it means. A lot of these, Paul, who wrote that, was beheaded in the late 60s by Nero. Okay, doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a nice house with a picket fence. What it does mean is something far more glorious than a house with a picket fence. Because the very next verse says, right after it says, God works all things together for the good for those who love him or the called according to his purpose. It goes on to say, very next verse, 4, it's a conjunction there, a connective word, for him who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son.
Amen.
In other words, God's working everything together for the good for those who love him to become more like his son, Jesus. And by the way, you want to be more like Jesus than anything else, because guess what? In the resurrection, you want to look as much like Jesus as possible. You'll shine as a light that reflects his glory forever.
And if you grow more like Jesus, guess what? Also, you will be an ambassador for Christ. Yeah. So since it's we have about connected. A minute, so let's finish up that connection right here.
Okay, that's number 3 on our list.
Yeah.
And I'm glad I really emphasized ambassador in both messages.
Amen.
Because the next one's to come a couple days away, part 2 of this thing. So because I'm spending less time on it than any of them here. But it's interesting because to be an ambassador for Jesus, Jesus said to be a disciple, every disciple, he says, when he is done following, you know, when he's at the end of following his master, looks like his master. And Jesus was the ultimate fisher of men. He told his disciples that he'd make them fishers of men. Amen. And we ought to be considering that, hey, and I encourage my brothers and sisters, okay, think about it. If you're aware that, yeah, you're going to be tested, you won't freak out. You say, this is part of it. And it doesn't last forever. Some of my favorite verses is, and it came to pass, you know, and it came to pass. And it goes on to the next part of the narrative. That's how our lives are. The trials, they come to pass. They don't stick forever. Amen. And number 2, we become more like Jesus. As we become more like Jesus, we're his hands and his feet. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to give him his life a ransom for many. And the many there is not contrast with all, it's contrast with one, you know? So what we do is now following him, and we read in 2 Corinthians, that's what we're going off of here, where Paul says we've received the ministry of reconciliation. We're ministers, all of us, brothers, every Christian.
That's it from the new creation verse too.
Amen. It says, and it's in context of being new creations, and it says, Paul talks about how we are ambassadors for Christ. You are an ambassador. And I tried to emphasize in those messages, you know, we're not an ambassador from just some human president, Trump, or a king, but for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. And we represent the kingdom of heaven, and we have the most glorious good news. The world's filled with bad news right now. We're talking about COVID-19 and dying and everything else. We have the radiant, beautiful, glorious good news that Jesus died for our sins. He rose, conquered the grave, conquered sin, conquered hell, conquered Satan. And guess what? People are set free through that good news, and we win them out of this fallen world and eternal damnation through simply sharing the gospel. We don't have to die for their sins. Jesus already did that. He already provided the provision for eternal life. We simply bring them to Jesus and share the gospel with them. And you know what? Sometimes it's very, very, it's so hard. Why is it so hard to do? Because Satan is against us. He doesn't want us to do it. But guess what? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The new good news is already preached. Hey, pass out cards with Good Fight Radio Station. They'll hear the gospel all the time. Every time I preach, pretty much, right? They'll hear the gospel with other preachers. I'm just saying, if you have a hard time sharing the gospel, pass out tracts. We've written a number of them. We love you guys. You're here for 3 great reasons, and I'm sure more. Be thankful. He loves you. Continue to trust him. God bless.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.